website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
The best encourager in the universe is none other than God Himself.
True commentary with Stu Epperson, author of the book, Last Words of Jesus.
Paul is struggling. He needed some encouragement. He's afraid. He's depressed. He's in despair. He's been kicked out of these towns for preaching.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today on Let's Face the Issues. We're looking forward to having your dialogue and discussion on what I contend is a very critical issue for today's church. We're going to be looking at the question, the issue, the battle for the Bible. Let me just set the stage before we do our pre-monologue introduction. The battle for the Bible. Do we look at the Bible as being the final authority? As the Word of God? Do we see the Bible as a moldable, stodgy, stale, old manuscripts of yesteryear, as Andy Stanley refers to it in some cases? Is the Bible something that is malleable, moldable, changeable, based on societal norms? Or is the Bible static, written as God gave it to us, unchangeable, unalterable? Is the Bible the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, or is it not? That's the question that we need to be analyzing as we look at this issue today, the battle for the Bible. And the bottom line is, we're talking about churches today that have been removed from the Southern Baptist Convention, I believe five churches, because they've ordained women as deacons and as pastors, ordained ministers. Is that Bible? Should we just shrug our shoulders and say that's okay? Should we just look at it on the basis that we're living in a modern culture, and after all, society changes, and as society changes, we need to be moldable, malleable, and changeable with it? Is that the position that we need to take? And may I simply answer that question? Today, that is what's happening. This is the reason most denominations are embracing the sodomite lifestyle, known as the LGBTQ. This is the reason today multitudes of the churches are teaching the critical race theory, which is a racially divisive factor that's dividing the nation today. Should the church embrace the abortion mindset? And the church is. You have almost as many abortions taking place within the household of faith as you do those that are outside of the body of Christ. Should the church embrace the transgender movement and the transgenderism that's being pushed by society today? Some believe that they should. As a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, what we're saying is the bottom line is simply this. The bottom line is that we need to ask the question, is the final authority based on the Word of God? Based on the word of man? Is the final authority that which we think or which God says? Where are we going to base the final authority? I believe it's the Bible. And I believe all of these issues that we see, where there's a battle within denominationalism today, where there's a battle within the churches, where there's a battle over doctrine and theological norms as set forth in the Scripture, I believe the bottom line is there is a push to destroy the infallibility and the inspiration and the finality of the Word of God. It's a battle over the Bible. We're going to talk about that in as much detail as possible in the period of time that we have on the air today. So we're talking about the battle for the Bible. The subtitle we could call this issue, should women be ordained as pastors and or deacons in the New Testament church? Now, I know all of the arguments. We'll talk about some of them. I know all of the arguments. In fact, I just got through reading a massive article, about 8 pages, where they're going back through all of the Old Testament and how this person did that and Deborah did this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Was that the church? We're talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not in the Old Testament. We're talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it biblical to ordain women as deacons or as pastors? Now, we're not talking about second class, placing a position of first, second class, men's first class, women's second class. Women are just chattel and have no value. I'm not talking about that at all. We'll get into the depths of that in this discussion today. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. It is the truth book. Jesus says, he's speaking to his disciples in John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, these two verses, John 8:31-32, are very, 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 may I say again, very important in view of the discussion that we're having today. If you continue in my word, not if you continue in the world, not if you continue in discussion about denominationalism, not if you continue in the modulation of truth as fits denominational cultural norms, but if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. The word disciples means followers. Indeed, that means truly, surely. If you continue in my word, Jesus says, this is an evident token that you are indeed a follower of me. And he says then, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. Further in John 17:17, the Bible says, thy word is truth. It's the truth of the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be the norm for us. Multitudes today reject it. But in Psalms 117 and verse 2, the scripture says the truth of the Lord endures forever. So it's not a matter of taking the word of God and saying, well, this was good for yesteryear. I read one article that said, you know, this thing of not ordaining women as deacons or as pastors, maybe that was true 2,000 years ago, but culture has changed. I have a Greek word for that, ladies and gentlemen. It's called horse feathers. Culture may change. Time may change. Norms in society may change. Word of God is changeless. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yet we have those that believe that somehow, some way, you should follow the truth as you believe it. It was George Orwell, the secularist of yesteryear, that said the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. It was the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint that said America's decline is linked to the death of truth. This fits in what we're saying today perfectly, ladies and gentlemen. Jim DeMint, the former U.S. Senator, said this, truth is the core principle of the Judeo-Christian values, which are the foundation of Western civilization. Judeo-Christian values are derived from the Bible, and the Christian church is the only custodian of the Bible. If you want to know the reason for the death of truth in America, look no further than the decline, hear me, the decline of Bible-based Christianity in our nation. The millennials today, in fact, according to the latest survey, 55% of the millennials, the 18 to 35-year-old age group, have the philosophy and the feeling they say each person determines their own version of truth. And we're finding that to be true, if I can use the spin on the terms, today. This is the reason in June, that is about a month, Southern Baptist Convention is going to be meeting in New Orleans. One of the major, if I may repeat that, major discussions will be whether or not the Southern Baptist Convention should embrace, promulgate, approve, and sanction female deacons and pastors, the ordination of women as deacons and pastors. That's the question. That's the debate. And so it gets away from what is truth in the scripture, gets away from what ought to be followed just simply. Listen, may I just interject this? Since when do we as human beings determine in any denominational structure that it's our privilege, that it is our authority to decide what parts of God's word we're going to embrace and that we're going to uphold and adhere to? It's mob rule. They're trying to instigate mob rule now for the convention, where they can have major delegates. In fact, for the first time, I believe, in my knowledge, not kept with it very close for 20 plus years, but I believe that this is the first time the convention has met, that they're allowing the delegates, that is those that are called messengers, sent from the different Southern Baptist churches to vote on these issues rather than the elitist, the hierarchy within the convention, making the determination. They're saying this is, what they're saying is, we're going to shrink back. We're going to allow the mob rule to take place. My guess is, ladies and gentlemen, that the end of the story is at the end of the June meeting with the Southern Baptist Convention, they will have battled it out and decided that man has more authority than God, that man has the greatest insight than God, that man can change the intent of the Word of God and embrace a doctrine that is aberrant totally to the Scripture, and that it is reverse of what God's Word says. This is the reason we need to go back to truth. What is truth? The 15th century theologian and church reformer said, faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. And that's my challenge today in particular, ladies and gentlemen. Every day I lay that out as the challenge. In particular today, that is the challenge. We're talking about today the battle for the Bible. Is the Bible the truth book? Is the Bible malleable, moldable, changeable, or is it the same yesterday, today, and forever, as God says? Is the Word of God poured in concrete, or is it changeable based on culture? Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of homeowner brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with the full line of Honda generators. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about the power backup equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291, Old St. Augustine Road, right at the intersection of I-295 and the Old St. Augustine Road. There's a gigantic benchmark, 165-foot flagpole with the U.S. flag, Old Glory, flowing 24/7. Ladies and gentlemen, find that flag in the flagpole. The base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. But wait, 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 there's some good news. Tools for Time is now hiring all positions, house and grounds maintenance, mechanics and technicians, inside and outside sales, customer service representatives, and much, much more. Ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time is a great place to work. It's a family-friendly oriented environment. Tools for Time is closed on Sunday, allowing all of the staff of Tools for Time to worship in the house of God with the family of God, as God's Word ordained it to be so. Drop by Tools for Time, make an application for employment, wait for an interview. See what God does, placing you in the family of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, our telephone lines are open. The telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. Your telephone call goes directly through to the studios, right to our microphone, so that we can entertain your question, comment, dialogue, and discussion. And let me just set a little parameter here. I want you to call. I want to entertain your question. I want your questions to be around the issue today. I want your dialogue and discussion. You feel free if you disagree with my position on this. I want to hear your position and want to know why that's your position. My other question will be, where do you find that in the Scripture? It's called the proper hermeneutic. It is called being able to defend the faith once delivered to the saints. I want us to have a little apologetic lesson today. And apologia is the word. Not means that we apologize for something, but it means defending the faith, standing for the truth. And that's what the intent of this broadcast is each and every day. An apologia for the truth. It is an apologetic, standing for what the Word of God says, because God's Word said it, that settles it, whether we understand it, whether we embrace it, whether we believe it or not. It settles it. That's the bottom line. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe that most people, both saved and lost, most all denominations, I believe, would have a basic position that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I understand that you have a lot of people say, I believe the Scripture. Go back to the 15th century with John Calvin. John Calvin said, sola scriptura, that is Scripture only, but yet he allegorized the majority of the Scripture. We can't allegorize the Scripture. We must take it on a literal basis. If the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense lest you make nonsense. is a good hermeneutic statement that is taught in our classes. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand, and I'm setting the stage now for going to where we want to go today in this discussion about the battle over the Bible, and that's what I call it, because there's a battle in just about every mainline denomination over the Bible, maybe different areas. Today we're talking about the Southern Baptist Convention and what the Southern Baptist Convention is battling over, whether or not to embrace the ordination of women as deacons and as pastors. And so literally it's not a matter of should they or shouldn't they. It's not a matter is it right or is it wrong. It's a matter, does the Bible have authority in the church today? Does the Word of God, the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, does the Word of God have any place of authority in the New Testament churches today? That is the broader sense of the question today. Should we base it on denominational dogma? Should we base our decision on what we preach and teach and what we adhere to, doctrinally speaking? Should we base that on what some man has derived or contrived and written, and its position of man or the position of the major crowd in a denomination? That's what we see that's been taking place for the past 50 years in particular. This is the reason, as of this moment, every mainline denomination, without any exception, today have simply deviated from the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God as a convenient tool to continue to fill the pews with what I call numbers, nickels, and noses. I think it's time that we recognize that we need to turn back to the Bible, turn back to the Word of God, turn back to what God's Word says, and leave off these side issues, leave off these little paths that lead to nowhere, that simply cause confusion and frustration and lead people astray. But in opening remarks and statements, I want us to understand, I believe that most denominations would, as a whole, now I'm not talking about doctrine, I'm not talking about denominational dogma, but as a whole, would say that the Bible is the Word of God. Most evangelicals would agree today, I believe, that God said it and that settles it, whether we fully understand it or not. There are a lot of things in the Scripture I don't fully understand, but God said it, that settles it. And I embrace it, whether I understand it fully or not. That's called faith. That's the faith factor. That's not blind faith, not dumb faith. It's not stupid faith. It's simply faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's an impossibility to please God. We need to faith God, and we faith Him through His Word. The Word of God is the progressive revelation of God to man from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation chapter 22. So as we understand, ladies and gentlemen, that we understand what the Scripture says, that we need to embrace it whether we understand it or not. Good example is, let me give you several good examples of what I have just said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Scripture says. Of course, some want to challenge the facts of God's creation, but I'm just simply giving some rudimentary, fundamental, elemental statements in relationship to the Word of God that most, not all, most will embrace as being true and accept it. Now, Andy Stanley has said a number of times that when it comes down to science of the Bible, of course, we must believe science over the Bible. Now, that's a little asinine, stupid statement, but that's where he stands on issues like that. That's castigating, demeaning, dissing, destroying, eviscerating the Word of God. And I'm talking about those that are literally wanting to understand truth. I think that the majority of those that hear me today, majority perhaps you're listening, you believe that the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. You believe that. You believe that God did the creation. Secondly, the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve, one man and one woman. Fact or fiction, some would call it. Yet some today want to question and challenge the truth of God's Word, challenging whether or not God was. There's some that say Adam and Eve were not real people, that Adam and Eve were just phantom figures that God used to make illustration. Not real people, but just symbols of what God was saying. No, they were real people. God created one man, one woman, and He created a male and female in Genesis 1:27. God created male and female, created He them. He didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. He didn't create Sally and Susie. He created Adam and Eve. One man, one woman. By the way, that's a major, major, major debatable issue today among most denominations that want to embrace the Sodomite lifestyle, embracing the different genders. There's some that say there's last time I read on one article, said 114 different genders. God created male and female. He created two sexes. Thirdly, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that all that God created, he did in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. I believe most everybody, whether you fully fathom it or understand it, we're talking about the six-day creation. You look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you find it stated very clearly and succinctly. And it's talking about 24-hour periods of time. It is the morning and the evening, and that was one day. It's not talking about great epochs of time. It's not talking about thousands of years. It's a 24-hour cycle. Most conservative evangelicals believe in the six-day creation, not 6 days, 6,000-year increments, but 6 days, 24 hours a day was the creation picture. Most believe that. And after the sixth day, God rested, the scripture says. It is, of course, Andy Stanley, going back to Andy Stanley's philosophy, he says that evolution is the way God created it. And, of course, evolution is so complicated that God could not explain it to dumb, uneducated man at that time. So he had to give them just a kind of a little bullet point for man to understand it. That's Andy Stanley's statement, not mine. But the point being, we need to understand some basic things that we most all have heard, most all have believed, most all have embraced to a greater or lesser degree, and that is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man and woman, male and female, Adam and Eve. God says that all that God had created was done in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. And fourthly, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Now, I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty. Thou shalt not kill. Most everybody will agree that God's word says that. That settled it. So therefore, murder is illegal today. It's the reason we have most, if not all, hear me, most if not all of man's laws in civil government today are derived from 10 laws, the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Murder is wrong. Most do not challenge that. Our civil government today bases most of our laws on the 10 commandments as found in the Bible. Most will embrace that. The Bible says that the fact of the two places, heaven and hell. Now, most everybody, when they die, their family says they went to heaven. Sometimes it's a little way out to hear some funerals where man has lived a wicked life, but when the pastor gets through preaching the funeral, you think that person is walking on water with a halo on his head right next to Jesus across the plains of heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, God created heaven and hell, only two places to spend eternity, one or the other. That's what the Bible says. And the point that I'm making is, ladies and gentlemen, not getting into theological diatribe in relationship to the two places, but simply the two places, heaven and hell. We believe that. The Bible says it. We've embraced it. The Bible says that heaven and hell are real. Sixth, the Bible says that man is a sinner. For most part, this is believed and embraced by most all denominations. Some will say that man is not a sinner. That's all right. They want to say that. Man is a sinner. Man is wicked. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, it's a death that passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 12. Very, very clearly, succinctly, states, ladies and gentlemen, that man is a sinner. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the third chapter of the book of Genesis, God said, don't partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve did. As a result of that, man is destined to die physically. That was called sin. God said, don't. They did. It was disobedience. That's sin. Most all denominations will embrace, in a greater or lesser degree, the doctrine of sin, because the Bible says so. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God come into flesh. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Bible says that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. We celebrate Easter each year, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most every denomination celebrates Easter. Why do they do so? Why do we do so? Because it's Bible, and we embrace the truth of it. Now, there are a lot of people that talk about the different day. Well, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, not on Friday. All of this diatribe, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not trying to get into the nuances of the idiocy, if I can call it that, that's found in some theological doctrinal disturbed person's mind with the liberal theology creeping in. And the eighth thing that I point out, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ will soon return. Jesus Christ is coming again. The rapture of the church is going to take place. You can disagree with it if you want to. The rapture is going to snap us out of here. The body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be taken out. And then the man of sin, the Antichrist, the lawless one, will step on the scene. There'll be 7 years of tribulation. Thelupsis, the word is. That means pressure, problems, pain, devastation, difficulty, darkness that the world has never seen before, according to the scripture. And then Jesus Christ will come again. The Bible is very, very clear. He will be seen as the lightning is seen from the east to the west, so also shall it be when the coming of the Son of Man. He'll be seen. Every eye shall see him when Jesus Christ comes. Now, all of these things I have simply summarized for our understanding and edification to point out the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that all of these things we generally believe and embrace from the evangelical Christian community. So the bottom line is, the question is, why are Southern Baptists today, as a convention, battling against the Bible over the denominational question about ordination of women as deacons or as pastors? Is this an issue that needs to be debated? Is this a question today that allows man, not God, to decide? Now, that's the point. This is a pivotal point, transitional point, and what I want us to understand today. If we believe all of these other things, and I've summarized multitudes of them, if we believe that those and embrace those, why is it that there needs to be a, if you please, a coming together of people and then vote on whether or not we need to ordinate or have ordination of women as deacons and as pastors? Why do we go to that level? Since when? This is the question. Since when do we have the authority as human beings to vote on and together with a group determine what is acceptable, what is to be embraced, or what is to be cast aside when we're looking at the Word of God? When did man become so arrogant and prideful in his piety and his position that we can determine what God's word says and how we need to embrace it or reject it? That's the question. That telephone number is 904-831-0917. I realize that we're walking in some pretty deep water. Realize there are a lot of folks that say, well, I don't understand the question. Well, the question is, do we decide on what God's word says, or does God decide on it? Do we embrace what God's word says, or do we vote on it and bring in the world's view? They've done that in every denomination about the sodomite lifestyle. They've done that in every denomination to a greater or less degree about abortion. They've done that in every denomination about the transsexual movement and whether or not it should be embraced or not. This is being done. And now the capstone of that is, ladies and gentlemen, the undermining and the tearing down and the destroying of the fundamental foundation, the warp and the woof of the Word of God in relationship to who's to lead the New Testament church. Who's to lead the New Testament church today? I stand, now this, listen very carefully. Let me bifurcate my statement. I'm not talking about I embrace all that the Southern Baptist Convention is doing. I haven't for many, 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 many years. But I want you to understand, I stand with the Southern Baptist Convention on the position that they have ostracized, kicked out, disfellowshipped five churches because they are embracing the idea that you can ordain women as deacons and as pastors in the church. We're going to talk about in greater detail the following portion of this broadcast today. But I want us to understand it's very serious, and we need to recognize what God's word says. In June, the Southern Baptist Convention is going to meet, and it's going to be a battle, and that battle is raging, and it continues to rage, and we'll talk about the elements of that. We'll get into the scripture and what the scripture says. Don't turn your dials. Hang in there. We'll be right back right after the news.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason. With a June 1st deadline just around the corner, predictions of economic chaos if the debt ceiling isn't raised. The latest face-to-face meeting of President Biden and House Speaker McCarthy did not produce a deal, but talks continue, and both men say they're optimistic an agreement can be worked out by the deadline. The driver of a rental truck is being held after crashing the vehicle into a security barrier near the White House last night. The Secret Service among agencies investigating that incident. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis telling the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Orlando that in his line of work, one must lead. And there are indications the governor is ready to take his brand of leadership nationally with a run for the White House. An announcement on that is expected soon. On Wall Street, stocks are lower. The Dow is down 1 point. More details, srnnews.com.
Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is heard on 2 stations in Ohio and Virginia, as well as Brunswick, Georgia, St. Augustine, and Jacksonville, Florida. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities, and we sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donation button, or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention Radio.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're discussing an issue today that I believe is perhaps the most valuable position that we could look at when it comes to Christianity. The question is, do we believe the Bible? Do we accept the Bible as written? Do we accept what God's Word says and embrace it? Or do we decide that somehow, some way, we're smarter than God and that we can rewrite the Bible, obliterating, totally annihilating, eviscerating those areas that we disagree with? That's what seems to be on the horizon today across denominational lines with every mainline denomination, the battle for the Bible. I'm looking at a headline that says, Saddleback Community Church appeals the ouster from the Southern Baptist Convention over women pastors. This is dated May 16, 2023, coming from the Associated Press. Saddleback Church, the Southern California's megachurch founded by best-selling author Rick Warren, is appealing its ouster from the Southern Baptist Convention for having women pastors on staff, according to the denomination. Saddleback is asking the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, which convenes next month in New Orleans, to overturn a February decision by the denomination's executive committee to expel the church. Further, it says the committee said Saddleback has faith and practice does not closely identify with the convention's adopted statement of faith, as demonstrated by the church having a female teaching preacher, pastor, functioning in the office of pastor. That was an allusion to Stacy Wood, that's S-T-A-C-I-E, Stacy Wood, the wife of the lead pastor, Andy Wood, who holds the role of teaching pastor. This article says, The appeal extends to the standoff between the nation's largest Protestant denomination and one of its largest, most successful churches. Listen to the terminology. Saddleback was one of five congregations that the committee ousted over the issue of women as pastors. One of those congregations, Fern Creek Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, is also appealing their dismissal. The Southern Baptist Statement of Faith says that men should be an authority in families and in the churches. While both men and women are gifted, I'm reading the article, and this is part of what is called the Baptist Faith and Message. That is the position of Southern Baptists. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. End quote. The statement says the Southern Baptist Convention is not a hierarchy and can't tell a member congregation what to do, but it can deem a church to be not in friendly cooperation with the convention, end quote. It is a challenge that is about to have a face-off in the convention with five churches, and because Rick Warren's church is a mega church, by the way, give you a little setting and background. Rick Warren also, before his retirement for years and years and years, would have Islamic imams to come in, stand in the pulpit of a Christian church, and have the Islamic call to prayer. Rick Warren said, and I quote, "Islam is a sister religion to Christianity." Ladies and gentlemen, that's a stench in the nostrils of God. That's a blasphemous statement coming out of a so-called Christian pastor. So that you should understand that his position, because of fame and fortune and position and the sense that his church was the largest Southern Baptist church, that he can override the church's stand, the denomination's stand, on the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, size, numbers, nickels, and noses does not have the authority to steamroll over what God's Word says, although that seems to be the mindset of Rick Warren and others today. I believe we have Jim on the line. Jim, go over the question or comment, please.
Good afternoon, Dr. Youngblood. How are you today?
Doing great. I pray that you are.
Doing good. I've read some of the arguments for that, and they're basing a couple of them off of, if I remember right, Timothy's mother and grandmother, bringing him up. And then also Aquila and Priscilla. But I have not read, to my own comprehension, what I've read in the Bible does not support what they're asking or requesting. To me, it seems like this comes back to Paul's statement about if you are in a disagreement with your brother, bringing it before a court. And he was talking about the courts of Athens, where it was a public debacle and people went there for the entertainment value. And I don't think this will do anything to bring forward Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it'll bring forward division, and those that are watching on the sideline that are agnostic are probably having quite a good laugh about this whole thing.
Well, Jim, for years, in fact, I'll go back in my mind because I'm highly familiar with some of the battles, and it's been a raging battle since the late 70s in the Southern Baptist Convention, battle over the Bible. In fact, in 1978, 79, and 80, there was a major three-year, in fact, it was probably longer than that, leading up to it and then following that, battle over the Bible. And it was the battle then about the inerrancy of the Scripture. The battle then in the convention was, do we find errors in the Bible? Is the Bible inspired, infallible, and inerrant? Was the big question then. There's been other questions in, and going back to 2019, they inserted within the convention the authorization of the convention and the churches to insert within their belief system the critical race theory. It was a major fiasco. They also in 2019 and 2020, there was a question in relationship to the embracing of the LGBTQ sodomite community. Of course, I call it sodomite. They didn't. And it was voted on then that the churches should embrace. In fact, Dr. J.D. Greer, that was the convention president in 2019-2020, Dr. J.D. Greer said that the churches need to embrace the sodomite, the LGBTQ community, love them, bring them in, let them take leadership roles in the church. So we've been watching the progressive, now fast-paced implosion and disintegration of the Southern Baptist Convention. Because of those things just in recent years, according to the latest statistical data, Southern Baptist Convention's lost almost 500,000. I think it's 487,000 some odd, almost a half million members that have left the convention because of this battle over the Bible. But the mindset is, Jim, that in fact they say that, you know, no place in the scripture, listen to some of the arguments, that no place in the scripture does God say that a woman cannot serve in the church. That's true. We're called, in fact, when you look at the Great Commission verses, there are five verses in the scripture that I call the Great Commission verses, Matthew 28:16-20, Mark 16:15-20, Luke 20:47-48, John 20:21, Acts 1:8-11. All of those we refer to as the Great Commission verses. Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. So men and women, boys and girls, are charged with that responsibility. But when God created the home, and the church and government, he decreed, designed the plan that man would be the head of the home, the head of the church, and the head of government, not woman. And Dr. Adrian Rogers made a statement. He said, let me read the quote. God's crown jewel, according to Dr. Adrian Rogers, is woman. God has placed her on a pinnacle and pedestal for her protection, end quote. The husband, the man, is to be the head in the home and in the church and in the government. In fact, Jim, I called our attention to yours and to our listeners in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through verse 12, deals with the office of deacon and office of pastor. Now, hear me well. We're not talking about just ministry service. We're talking about the official office. There's a vast difference in ministry service and office. Every woman, every man, every boy, every girl that's saved ought to be a diakonos. We get our word translated from that, deacon. What does diakonos mean? It simply means servant. There's a difference in servanthood and the office of servanthood. The office of servanthood is the deacon's office. And the scripture is very clear in Acts chapter 6, the first 6 or 7 verses. Seek out among you 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. Didn't say 7 men or women, but 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. And then it gives the characteristics of the conduct that should be found. Appoint them, bring them to us, the pastors, that we may appoint them over this office, this role, this leadership position. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the masculine pronoun over and over and over. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he, that is there, not man, not she, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Didn't say the wife of one husband, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good report, being given to hospitality and to teach, not given to wine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 4, one that rooteth well his own household, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule over his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Jim, the point that I make, and I could go into greater detail, and I've got half a dozen other scripture references that we could go to. The point is, and it's talking about the office of bishopric, we refer to as pastor. Some have a hierarchical leadership. The bishop is over the pastors. That's not what the scripture is saying at all. Presbyteros is the word. It's talking about the pastor leader. And the pastor is to be the husband of one wife. The pastors rule his own household well. The pastor is to have his own children in subjection. It is the masculine gender that's found in the scripture that's referring to that office. It's not talking about women at all. So the key to it is, do we honor the word? Do we stand on the word? Or do we try to modulate and modify it to fit culture? And that's what's happening today. What say you?
I say that culture is nothing more than being blown about by the wind, whichever way it's blowing the grain. It changes, but human nature is always going to be like that, and God's word is steady and rock solid, in my opinion. I don't think
Amen.
Change that, nor the opinion. And speaking of children there, I enjoy whenever Greg and Glenn come on. I thought that was a really good conversation with Glenn yesterday, and every time I've spoke with you and Greg, it's the same thing there. So I guess your children are under subjection.
I am thankful. I'm thankful for what God has done through them. You know, when you have a child, you don't get a guidebook other than the Bible telling you what to do. And I'm thankful that they love the Lord. I'm thankful they all surrender to ministry. Thankful that each of them are in service of the Lord. One's in service on a 24/7 basis because he's in heaven. The other three are serving the Lord through their local churches. And I'm thankful for that. So I give all of the praise and the honor to the Lord for what he's done through that.
Yes, sir.
Through them. So I'm thankful for that, Jim. Thank you so much for your compliment.
Yeah, I just want you to know that I enjoy it when they're on the show, and I enjoy it whenever I speak with them, and they're a source of knowledge and wisdom. And,
it's always a real blessing. Always a real blessing to me to see what God is doing through them. So I am, how would you say, challenged by it, encouraged by it, just as you are when I have that privilege. Thank you so much,
yes,
Jim,
sir.
For your call.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, have a blessed day. I believe we have Tom on the line. Tom, go over the question or comment, please. We lost Tom. Tom, would you get a moment? Give us a call back. Love to hear from you. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a question today, the battle for the Bible. And that's what's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention today. And I'm not now leaving off all of the other denominations that's doing some of the same thing. But this is high profile today, and it's going out before the world, the lost heathen world, that's looking at with laughter the battle that's taking place in our denominations across the nation. I am saddened to see this take place because the Southern Baptist Convention for years and years and years was supposed to be a conservative body of believers. It has vastly deteriorated and changed from that. I believe we have Tom back on the line. Tom, go with the question or comment, please.
Yes, Dr. Youngblood, I believe I can answer your question for you.
Fire away.
Okay, well, and
you're breaking up pretty bad, Tom.
They compartmentalize their life. Are you there? Did you hear what I said about Andy Stanley and Charles and Rick Warren?
Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, I said they compartmentalize their life. And in one compartment, they put Christian and go to church. And then under other things, they do whatever they want. And they think when Christ, they stand before him, they'll take that one compartment and show it to him, and they'll be good to go. But yep. He said he was going to judge your life. Your life, that means everything you did. When you're supporting homosexuality, when you're supporting abortion, when you're supporting all these sinful things you're doing, he's going to look at that. And I think that's the liberal's way of living, is compartmentalize your life.
Absolutely. And Tom, if I can take that thought and run with it for just a moment, it's not just the liberal's way to do so. It is a demonic, satanic attack on the Word of God. It is a demonic, satanic attack on the fundamental foundations of the Scripture. And some of the arguments today, and perhaps you've heard them, in relationship to why deacons can be women and are pastors, ordained deacons and pastors, some will use the term about Phoebe. Her name is spelled P-H-O-E-B-E, Phoebe. Phoebe is found in Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. And when it comes to talking about Phoebe, it is very, very clear she's mentioned only once in the Bible, where the Apostle Paul writes, he's saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Chancera. And the whole point being, Tom, she was a deacon in the church, i.e. a servant. It has nothing to do. The context, go back and study, and I challenge any listener to go back and study Romans 16 and tell me that she was serving as an ordained deacon. You don't find that in it. It's referring to her service to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not talking about it. She's a diakonos. And ladies and gentlemen, Brother Tom, that's listening today, I believe we need to understand the secular worldly debate today through man is to try to define who is what is the Word of God, whether or not it is authentic or not. Tom, is it your belief that in the Scripture, not trying to put you on the spot, but in the scripture from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation, there's a ton of it. Let me say this before I ask the question. There's a ton between the two covers of the Bible that I don't fully fathom. I can't fully embrace. When God is silent, I'm silent. But there are a lot of things that I do understand, and I'm thankful for that. So whether we understand it or not, should we embrace the Word of God in whole?
Absolutely.
That's the question.
I think if it's within those two covers, you should embrace it and do what it tells you to do.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
There's no other. Then if you don't do that, you're living by your own understanding.
Absolutely. And
that's
looking at a
very dangerous place to be.
I'm looking at a passage in the scripture, Tom, that many try to refute today. In the second chapter of 1 Timothy, the 12th verse, the Apostle Paul, and by the way, there's some that say that the Apostle Paul hated women, that the Apostle Paul is just a hater of women, and as a result of that, it was something he wrote, not what God said. If we believe the Bible is the inspired, written, revealed Word of God, then the human authors, it's not their opinion. But in the 12th verse, the second chapter of 1 Timothy, but I suffer, that is, allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, there are a lot of people that laugh and make fun of that, that the woman's not to be in silence, that the woman should be able to talk, et cetera, et cetera. It's talking about, in the context you find in the previous verses, in the context it's talking about in the pastoral leadership in the church. The Apostle Paul, as the human author of the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, says that, if you want me to give the young blood narrative of it, that God does not authorize a woman to be the pastor in a local New Testament church, usurping, that is, taking the authority over the man. And yet there's some that will laugh at that, mock at that, make fun of that, and say that's simply not the case. In fact, I'm looking at one article, Tom, and it's a laughable thing, but I'll just read you portions of it. It says, if we look only at this one verse, we might see that it would forbid much more than just being a pastor. A woman cannot teach a man? Oh, this means that a woman cannot be a doctor, a professor, or a high school teacher. The verse does not say that this is restricted just to the church. A woman cannot have authority over a man? Oh, this means that a woman cannot be elected to a political office or to be the manager of a store that a male employee is there, or that the principal of a school that she has male teachers. This verse makes no exceptions to that. Women are to remain quiet? Oh, they cannot be entertainers, news reporters, or have any role in the mass media. That is taking it to an extent that is not in the context of what the scripture says and the intent of the scripture. What are your thoughts?
It goes back to what I first said. It's categorizing, picking pieces out and trying to make the Bible look bad. But Dr. Youngblood, you got to have a little bit of sense when you open the book up. Somebody's
right.
Got to help you, like the Ethiopian on the chariot. I'm plagiarizing that statement about categorizing. My friend Glenn, who went to seminary, is the one that told me that. That's not my words.
Mm-hmm.
You got to have a little bit of sense, and that qualifies you to explain or teach somebody else. And I thank God for you, Dr. Youngblood, that you bring out exactly what's going on in the world today. And
well, brother, it is my desire to bring about current issues and deal with them from a central biblicist worldview, look at them through the prism of what does the Word of God say. And Tom, let me say this before I let you go. If we look at it on the basis that this particular writer was saying, the title of that article I just read an excerpt from, Women in Ministry, Does the Bible Really Allow Women to Be Pastors, et cetera, et cetera. If we look at it on the basis of what the world is trying to say, they're trying to bring the world into the church. They're taking
exactly.
The world's prerogatives and positions and trying to make them authority in the church. And the scripture is very, very clear. In fact, not just in the 1 Timothy text, chapter 2, but also in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it said, in the church, let the woman be silent. Now, Some take those two verses and bring them together and say that that is then want to chide and challenge it. In the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, is where you were having the ecstatic utterances in the church. This, we call it the speaking in tongues, which is unbiblical in the beginning. But where they're talking about that, it says, and it was the women that was making the chaos and the confusion by speaking in ecstatic utterances there. And the Apostle Paul said, let them be silent in the church. He's talking about in the worship service, where they were jumping up and down with different ecstatic utterances. Paul says, ladies, shut up. That's what the word be silent means. But it doesn't mean, listen, Brother Tom, I'll let you go, but it doesn't mean that a woman cannot be a missionary. Doesn't mean that a woman cannot be a Sunday school teacher. Doesn't mean that a woman cannot witness. Doesn't mean that a woman cannot teach a ladies' Bible class. Doesn't mean that a woman cannot be a professor in a Bible college and teaching those elemental theological truths where they're, the Word of God is being taught. Yeah. But it means in a pulpit of a New Testament church, the woman has no authority to stand and preach and try to teach the gospel, because the Bible forbids it succinctly, very clearly, very definitively, without question or comments. And so that's the issue today. So it's a battle,
Dr.
over
Youngblood,
the truth of the Word. Yes, sir.
Would you remind listeners to support this? Because you're getting a product. It's just like it's coming out of the Apostle Paul's mouth, and that's worth something. That's worth a lot.
Brother, I'm thankful
that you remind them that to support this financially.
I'm thankful that you're saying that, because there's a need today, serious need today, to support this broadcast. We're on the air every day, 5 days a week. We're doing 1 hour airtime, broadcast time, of which we pay for. And it's only by the listener's support. It's not something that is furnished and funded by major deep-pocketed people. It is funded by those that are sending in $20, $30, $50, $100 a week or a month. And you can go to FCBC, FCBCATJax.com, go to the donate button, and your donations, contributions for this broadcast are encouraged and appreciated, and we are thankful for your generosity in doing so. Brother Tom, thank you so much for your dialogue and discussion on this issue. Keep looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about an issue today that I pray that you've been in tune with, listening to, the battle for the Bible. And we're dealing with a succinct issue where the Southern Baptist Convention is about to meet and discuss whether or not a church or churches that ordain women as deacons and as pastors should remain in the convention. Your question, my question to you, do you think that is a correct position for the convention to take? They've taken a lot of left turns in the past 10 years that I think they should not have taken. They're way, way, way from where they need to be theologically, doctrinally, and biblically on many, if not most, of the major fundamental issues today that I hold very near and dear. But this is a major, major do or die issue, in my most humble opinion. But when you look at the key text in 1 Timothy 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 7, where it's discussing the office of deacon, it's in the masculine pronouns there, he and him, over and over. The scripture specifically says, if a man, in verse 1, in verse 2, it says, the husband of one wife, in verse 3 and 4, the ruler of his own house, having his children in subjection, and also found about a deacon in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. It has the same terminology. It is a deacon is to be the husband of one wife. The deacon is to be the one, as well as the pastor, that follows the line of what the scripture says in relationship to the masculine leadership. Looking at a major headline, can women be pastors? What does the Bible say about female church leaders? And it goes on with a whole lot of diatribe in relationship to, it's left up to the individual church. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not left up to the individual church, not left up to the individual denomination. It's based on what does the Bible say. If the Bible has any authority at all, it has a total authority. If the Bible does not have total authority, then where does the authority come from? It certainly does not come out of a convention with the mass group to vote on whether or not. How would you like somebody to have a decision in a denomination, we're going to vote on whether or not thou shall not kill should be part of the theological position? How would you like to have a denomination vote on whether or not the Bible should be the authoritative basis for what we do and say? And that's what's taking place in the convention when the question is asked, can a woman be a pastor or a deacon? The answer to that question is no. The directive, a woman cannot teach and usurp authority over the man, that's talking about pulpit ministry. the wife, the mother, the woman is God's ordained in the home person to carry out the task that God's called her to do. But she can work beside her husband in the leadership role and teaching and leading, but not in pastoring, not in the pulpit. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in today. I pray that it's been a blessing and a challenge for you. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM.